We'll take your Bibles and open to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. I appreciated very much Josh's prayer. Appreciated him praying about the local church and how important it is to each and every one of us. How precious it is in the sight of God, and this verse deals with that very matter, the local church. Here's our verse, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. When we talk about the church, what are we talking about? We're not talking about an institution. We're not talking about something abstract, just an idea. Here's what we're talking about. We're talking about people right here that He purchased with His own blood. The church is a body of people purchased with the blood of Christ. And for that reason, they're very important to Jesus Christ. And we then need to regard it with a degree of reverence and respect because He died for the people who compose the church of our Lord. Now you can see in the text that He made the Holy Spirit has made men overseers. So these are His people, and in order to guard them, the Holy Spirit has appointed certain men to be shepherds over the flock of God. Now, since this is God's plan, and we talked about more about Jesus that we would learn, and we're going to sing more about that very thing when we finish our lesson this morning about following His will. This right here, Holy Spirit made them overseers, means we must respect God's plan for the local church. We don't have the right to change it because we think it's better in some other way. The Holy Spirit made these men overseers, and if you look back in verse 17, you'll see that the Apostle Paul had sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And so here's an appointed ambassador of the king that's got these elders before him in an elders class teaching him about the local church and God's plan for the local church. And so what we're going to do in the course of our study is involve three things in this verse about God's plan for the local church that has important applications and, unfortunately, some very widespread violations. So the first thing we want to note is this little phrase which we have highlighted on the chart, and that is, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. If elders are to shepherd the flock of God among them, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, how could they shepherd a church in another town? Could they shepherd that church? Would a church, say, in Beaumont be a church among them? What about a church in another state? Could the elders of a local congregation oversee or shepherd a church in another state? Would that be the church or the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made them bishops? What about a church in another country? Say the Philippines. Say down in Venezuela. Could shepherds oversee a church in Venezuela and be in accord with what we're reading here where it says, among which? Shepherd the flock of God among which? Here's another question. Which part of the work of a local church is not to be among which? That is, what part of a local church's work can elders oversee in another town? Is it finances? Is it who's going to preach there? Is it who's going to be withdrawn from? Can they oversee any part of the work of another church in some other place than the one that they have fellowship with, the one among them? In the New Testament, for example, There were churches in Ephesians, Ephesus. There were churches. There was a church in Philippi. There was a church in Thessalonica. There was a church in Jerusalem. All of these local churches had elders. Could the church in, say, Ephesus? Ephesus was a capital of idolatry. It was a big and important town. Could the church in Ephesus decide to assume the oversight of the church in Thessalonica or any part of their work? And if we say no, why? Why not? We might say, well, because the church in Thessalonica had elders. But wait a minute. Suppose the church in Thessalonica had no elders. Now can the church at Ephesus oversee any part of the work at Thessalonica? How they spend their money, what they're going to preach, who their preacher is going to be? No. Why? Because of what we read in Acts 20:28. Because the church in Thessalonica is not the flock among them. That's why. We see that the circumference of their oversight is clearly limited in this particular text. So, even if a church has no elders, they have no right to, quote-unquote, assume the eldership of some other church, whether nearby, another town, another city, another country, whatever it may be. There simply is no authority for it because the Holy Spirit made these men overseers in the flock among which they have fellowship. All right. Now let's notice another phrase in our text. He says that these elders, as Paul sits with these men instructing them, they're to shepherd the flock of God among which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers to shepherd. You're aware of the fact that the term elders that's used in verse 17 is synonymous with the idea of presbyters. You call them elders or presbyters. That the word overseer is synonymous with the term bishop. And so you can call them overseers or bishops. And that the word shepherd is synonymous with the term pastor. So you can call them shepherds or pastors. It so happens I am a pastor, but not because I'm a preacher. I am a pastor because I am a shepherd. I am an overseer. I am an elder. That's why. And so you have these six terms, three pairs, and they're to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. But what does it mean to shepherd the church of God? Does that mean simply that the elders are to be sure they get the right kind of preacher? Does that mean that the elders are to be sure that they have gospel meetings at the appropriate time? Does that mean that the elders are to be sure that they govern the kind of building that we have and how it's maintained? While all of those may be under their jurisdiction, there's a much more involved in shepherding the flock. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And here Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he talks about elders. He doesn't use the term elders, but when we read the text, you'll know that is what he has in view. He says in verse 12, "We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord." Who is that? Who has charge over you in the Lord? That's these overseers. Shepherds, flock, that's sheep. Who has charge over sheep? The shepherd. And so now he says, look, and give you instruction. They teach, give you instruction. Not simply sit back in an office or in a room and make decisions about how money is spent. They give you instruction. And that you esteem them very highly in love because of what? Their work. What kind of work would they do? Note verse 14, we urge you. Now this could be a repetition, you brethren. But I rather think now he turns his focus on the man he just talked about. And we urge you, brethren. I've told the brethren to respect these men. Now we urge you, brethren. Here's what you're to do in your work. You're to admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone, etc. It's their work to help people serve the master that shed his blood for them. And that involves teaching. It involves encouragement. It involves being attentive to people's needs. Now, we left our context of Acts 20 to go to 1 Thessalonians 5, and I think we've made a legitimate observation over there. But let's go back to Acts 20, and we'll see that same thing in the very context in which we're studying. If you go back to verse 17, you see that in our text that Paul had called himself the elder of the church at Ephesus. And so now here's how he begins in verse 18. You yourselves know, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time. What he means is how I conducted myself, the work that I did, because that's what he began to describe in the verses that follow. He said, serving the Lord with all humility. Verse 20, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Now note this, and teaching you publicly and from house to house. When I was with you, this is what I did. I taught you. I instructed you. I taught, I guess if they had a pulpit, some kind of public gathering, he taught them then. He would go to their houses and he would teach them. And he would not let opposition and conflicts discourage him. So now when you get down to verse 35, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, is he not setting before them their work by calling their attention to what he did? Here's the work of a shepherd. Teaching, instructing, not only publicly, but sitting across from the table, inviting someone into their home, publicly and from house to house. He said, I showed you that by working hard in this matter, you must help the weak. Not talking about somebody who can't walk, somebody who's weak physically, those who are spiritually weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Not a verse about money, but a verse about giving of their knowledge and their experience and their wisdom and their love to help the church Christ purchased with his blood, these people, achieve the prize that Christ wants them to achieve. And to be the kind of people on this earth to reach the goal that is set before them as God's people. This is the work of shepherds. You know what, folks? There are some shepherds that can't do or won't do that in their own flock, the flock among them. There are shepherds that never do any instruction or teaching, never talk to anyone one-on-one, never go knock on anybody's door, don't know what's going on in the lives of people. What they know is about the finances and who the preacher's going to be and when to get rid of him and who's going to be in the next gospel meeting. And I tell you what, folks, if that's all they do, they're not shepherds. They're not doing the work of shepherds. But let me ask you something. Can a elder in Humble, Texas, shepherd a flock in Beaumont, Texas? Or in, say, some other faraway city in the state of Texas? Can he go see these people and know about their lives and try to encourage them? What about in another state? What about in another country? How in the world can overseers who are to shepherd oversee a flock in another country? How can they do that when oversight involves what a shepherd does? This sheep looks sickly. That sheep's jumped the fence. I need to go find him. There's some wolves out there. I need to protect my sheep against those wolves. That's what the oversight's about. Not about simply counting the dollars and deciding particular times to meet and those kind of things. And so they're to shepherd the flock of God among them. Now, you know something. There's nothing in this text, nor in the 27 books of the New Testament, about elders overseeing the next trip to the amusement park. There's nothing about elders overseeing taking care of the needy in the community. General benevolence. There's nothing in the entire New Testament about these men exercising their time and their effort in having a secular school so the kids can have a good, wholesome place to grow up and go to school. Nothing about that. And yet elders, quote unquote, throughout this land and churches of Christ are involved in overseeing those kind of things. What does the text say? Oversee, shepherd, the church. The church is the blood-bought people of God. to help them live as they ought to live now so they can go to heaven when life is over. That's what their work is about, not about secular matters, financial matters in the world, those kind of things. But there's a third lesson in this text that I want you to see, and that is he's the shepherd, the flock. The flock. Note, if an eldership in one church assumes the oversight or any part of the oversight of another church, how many flocks, S, do they oversee? The text says they're to oversee the flock. Is that not one flock? If the church in Ephesus decided to oversee the church in Philippi, how many flocks would they oversee? And why couldn't they? Because they're to oversee the flock in Ephesus. And by the way, these elders are part of the church at Ephesus. The flock among which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. Folks, the work of elders and their oversight is not a matter of assuming it. It has been assigned. And it has been assigned to oversee the flock among which. That's the one that they're to oversee. Now, as many of you know, I do a little Facebook post. Once in a while, I'll see something that somebody's posted. For example, there's one fellow that has read some of the posts, and I'd write an article about the oversight of the church or bishops. And this fellow would write back, and he said, "Yeah, I'm a bishop over 15 churches. Over in Africa, I think, somewhere. 15 churches." And I'd maybe write him back, say, mention some of this, and he didn't tell me how he justified it at all. How can a man be a bishop over 15 churches? That may make him look important, may make him feel grand, but that's not what I'm reading here. But listen, folks, I'll show you in just a minute before we finish with the lesson that there are elders in this country, who are overseeing not 15, not 150, thousands of churches to a degree. Now, if you go read their literature, they'll say, "No, we're local. We practice local church autonomy." That's what they say. But in fact, they are overseeing part, at least, of the work of other churches. I want to read to you some quotes. I'll try not to bore you to death with this, but I think you'll find it interesting. J.D. Thomas. Some of you don't know J.D. Most of you don't know who J.D. Thomas is. He was a preacher and a debater. Lived back in the last century. I don't know if he's still alive or not. But anyway, he was talking about the sponsoring church arrangement. And listen to me. He was not opposed to it. So what I'm going to read is by a proponent of what's called the sponsoring church arrangement and would debate it. Okay? Here's what he said. Quote, "One congregation that especially oversees a project, such as a mission society, in which other congregations have an interest and to which they voluntarily contribute regularly. The fact that other churches contribute to a project that is overseen by the elders of one church is the central idea." Unquote. So here he says they oversee a project such as a mission society. Did you read that here? Are elders to set up a society or a project larger than the local church and say, "We can't fund this, so we're going to ask other churches to help us do this, fulfill this mission we have or this project"? What I'm reading is, their work is limited to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. Here's another quote. Some of you have heard of the Herald of Truth. It's a congregation, it's overseen by a congregation in Abilene, Texas. Quote, in the case of the Herald of Truth, this is dated, so I don't know if this is truth today, but this was in years past. Approximately 4,500 churches around the United States are sending funds to the 5th and Highland Streets Church of Christ in Abilene, Texas, which in turn is overseeing several brotherhood works. Let me stop my quote. Brotherhood works? What am I reading here? Oversee the flock among which? Let me resume the quote. Overseeing several brotherhood works, among them the production of the Herald of Truth radio and television broadcast, the Heartbeat broadcast on the National Broadcast Company network of radio stations, and Restoration, a monthly magazine published in connection with the Herald of Truth, unquote. This particular quote, by the way, is out of a track or an article, this fellow explaining why the church he was with couldn't have a part in supporting it. And that's the reason, is because the eldership there at 5th and Highlands in Abilene, Texas, I'm pressed to understand how you can say they're overseeing the flock, which is among them, when churches, 4,500 churches, were sending money, not for that church and their needy, but for some mission project that they would oversee for the brotherhood. Some years ago, I ran across this quote, and it was by a man by the name of Philip Morrison. He's fully in favor of the Herald of Truth. So again, this is not by somebody who is opposed to it. Here's what he said. Quote, the Highland elders have two major responsibilities. The shepherding of a large local congregation and the oversight of the Herald of Truth ministry. While the two are closely related, what happens in one of the two areas should not adversely affect the other, unquote. Now remember, this is by a proponent of the Herald of Truth. I'm at a loss. I'm sorry. I cannot see any authority in the Scriptures where elders have two major responsibilities. One, the flock among which, and another, something else. But that's what he says here. And they're separate. One shouldn't affect the other. So all these churches send money to the Herald of Truth. Here's what they say. Put out by that church that the brethren may know. It's a publication. The Herald of Truth radio program is a work of the Church of Christ at 5th and Highland, Abilene, Texas. The elders of this congregation direct and oversee every phase of this work, from the preparation of the sermons to the mailing of printed copies of these sermons, unquote. So churches send money, not for needy people there. That's not the end, like you read in Acts 11. Or Romans 15 or 1 Corinthians 16. It wasn't that kind of thing. They send money for a work out there to which all these churches are commonly related. And then these elders oversee how that money is spent, whether what preachers use, what radio program, what publications, that kind of thing. Is that overseeing the flock of God among you? If it is, I have to admit I'm at a loss. And look, if you say, well, it's just the finances. What if a church can allow another church to oversee part of its finances? I want to preach the gospel. Church at Humble wants to preach the gospel, say, in Africa. But instead of us deciding who to send it to and how much to send, we're going to send our funds to a centralized eldership along with other churches. They'll decide how much money to spend in Africa. But we're not going to let them tell us who can preach here, what time we're going to meet, who we can withdraw from, just the finances. Why couldn't they oversee every other phase of the work of the local church here? Why couldn't they? I've got two quotes. I won't maybe read them all, but I'll give you at least the gist. In San Antonio, Texas, and I don't know what the date on this. Yeah, I do too. It was 1970. There was a church in San Antonio that approached the elders of another church in San Antonio and approached them about that other church, assuming the oversight of their congregation. And the other elders accepted that. Okay. What's wrong with that? Here's what's wrong with it. Here's what's wrong with it. Here's another quote, very similar, another town, Garza Avenue Congregation. The challenge, the Sunset Eldership, whichever one that was, has assumed the oversight of this good work. The elders have agreed to assume the oversight of the Garza Avenue Congregation. Where do elders get the authority? Remember, the Holy Spirit did this. The Holy Spirit made you overseers to assume the oversight of any other congregation or any part of its work. I have, but I'll not. I've debated with myself, still debating with myself whether to do it, but I don't guess I will. I've got quotes from men back in the last century, men like F.B. Shrigley, men like Foy Wallace, known and respected men who saw the problem with this and wrote about it. So there are men who observed that this sponsoring church arrangement, this centralization of oversight, while it may do good, doesn't mean it's authorized. The Knights of Columbus may do good, doesn't mean it's authorized. The Robin Hood concept may do good, doesn't mean it's okay to steal. And so Paul said, shall we do evil that good may come? God forbid. That will not justify a departure from the Scriptures. Now when Paul talked to these men, you can see here that he said, here, that's the whole verse now that we've got all three parts, the flock among which you shepherd. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, here's what he told those men. Now he's leaving them, didn't know if he'd ever see them again, he said. He said, I commend you to God and the word of his grace. Would that include verse 28? I commend you to God and the word of his grace. Here's your marching orders. Here's your pattern. Here's what you have the right to do. Here are your responsibilities. I commend you to God and the word of his grace. Suppose these men said, I don't like teaching, but I do want to be an elder. I commend you to God and the word of his grace. But another church is small and weak, and they've asked us to assume the oversight. I commend you to God and the word of his grace. That's what Paul told these men. And that's what elders who respect divine authority will do. You're familiar with 1 Samuel 8, but let's turn over there just in case it doesn't ring a bell in your mind. 1 Samuel 8. Where did we get then the concept of centralization? Of hundreds or thousands of churches sending to one group of men who then oversee that work. And by the way, you can call them elders. They're not functioning as elders. They're functioning as a board of directors. Because elders or shepherds function in regard to a local congregation. Call them whatever you want to. But where did we get that idea? Well, we didn't get it out of the New Testament. It's not there. If it is, you be sure to tell me where I've missed it. I think it's somewhat similar to the children of Israel. You know, they had judges. And they didn't feel like the judges were getting the job done. They were corrupt. And they weren't. But instead of going back to God's plan and working God's plan, you'll see in verse 5, they said to Samuel, you've grown old, your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us. like all the nations. Like all the nations. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you." They had, but more importantly, but they rejected me being king over them. So where did we get this centralization? I don't know, but not in the New Testament. You know, churches, denominations. A denomination is a collectivity of churches under some kind of centralized government or head, a synod, assembly. Roman Catholic Church, of course, under the Vatican at Rome. Various arrangements. There's no such thing in the New Testament. There's no such thing in the New Testament as congregations of the Church of Christ. There's no such thing. The church is people. And people in a local congregation are the ones that elders are to have the oversight of.